in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. As we consider this challenging passage, I think first of all of that very first phrase, in the year that King Uzziah died. And I thought about, what was that all about? So I looked back in the chronological books in 2 Kings chapter 15 and also in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, this man is mentioned. I'm going to read first the few verses in 2 Kings and then we'll go to 2 Chronicles 26. To understand who this man was and a little bit about the environment in which he ruled and the effect it would have had on Isaiah and others living at that time. Chapter 15 of 2 Kings, verse 1 says, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. And the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house, judging the people of the land. The rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. Very concise summation of this man's reign and his influence. It's interesting, if you study the other kings in the books of Kings and Chronicles, he was one of the longer reigning kings. Manasseh, an evil king, was the longest, 55 years. He reigned over Israel. And this one reigned over Judah here, 52 years. And it mentions that he did right like his father had. And we're going to look at how a little bit more in Chronicles about how that all came down. But it notices a few things he failed to succeed in. The high places are mentioned. They were not removed, and people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. What that refers to is God had told the Israelites they were to come and worship in his place, before the place God had set up the temple in Jerusalem. But because they had split the kingdom in half after David's time and Solomon's time had passed, and there was that rebellion, the 10 tribes in the north and the 2 in the south, and the 10 in the north had their own holy city in Samaria. And along the same time, they decided, you know, it's too much to everybody go down there. Let's set up our own little local places according to our own desires. And they copied the ways of the pagans, and they had high places. They would set up a place to have an altar, and they would sacrifice there rather than where God said. Sometimes they would sacrifice in the name of the Lord in those places, and other times they would be working onto evil groups, the pagan gods. But the whole point was they were still around. So he didn't clean up everything. And then there's the matter of this leprosy. And we'll look at that in chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles. It describes it in more detail. Chapter 26, it says, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. By the way, Uzziah and Azariah are the same guy. He just got different names in these places. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his father. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines, and he brake down the wall of Gath, and the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt at Gurbaal and Mehunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account by the hand of Mishael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,000 and 500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men, and withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and he was thrust him out from hence. Yea, he himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, because being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial, which pertained unto the kings. For they said, He is a leper, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. Now I read a long passage there to give you the picture of this man's legacy. He started out good. He had a bit of a heritage from the past. His father had served the Lord to a point. And you notice as I read through the account, the various ways in which the Lord blessed him. He was blessed of God. I like that passage, that one portion where it says, as long as he sought the Lord made him prosper. You might want to put a little star beside that, or write down that passage, that number 26:5, to meditate upon that, because that's true of all of us, is it not? As long as we seek the Lord, He's going to help us. He's going to make us to prosper. And this man did mighty things. He prospered economically. He rebuilt this seaport, Eloth, gave them ability to go out. He was prospered militarily. He had victory over the Philistines and over the Arabians. Politically, he became famous and well-known. He used his power to build up the nation. He built the strong cities. He invented machines to fight their battles. All these things were good. Said he loved husbandry. He liked the farming, as it were. He liked to bring forth the fruit of the land that God had blessed him with. All those things are great and good. But verse 16 is the key to the sadness. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. You see, there's a very big danger that we all face. When pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. All of us have to remember in the days of God's blessing that it's from the Lord. And therefore, we should not think it's because of us. And isn't there always that danger when things are going well to think, well, I did it right. I had the secret. I'm the reason this thing worked. Therefore, you know, you pat yourself on the back and all that stuff symbolically. There's a very dangerous thing then, because the Lord does not share His glory. And we ought to thank God. And we ought to be careful when we're blessed to say, thank you, Lord. And realize it's not us, but it's God working through us. I'm amazed that God uses us. And then think of all that experience that Isaiah had seen in his life up to the point where he had his vision that we started with. He'd experienced the ups and the downs of this political leader, a man who generally was a good king. He was not one of the bad ones that rebelled against God in every area of his life. But the one thing that he messed up put a stain upon his legacy. And that pride led him to get the idea that he could do what was forbidden for him to do. God had set up the plan that the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, were the ones that were to offer the incense upon the altar. It wasn't voted on. It wasn't one party against it. That was God's plan. And when Uzziah broke that and said, I'll do it, he wasn't transgressing against the priests. He wasn't transgressing against the people. He was transgressing against God. And you know, I think by way of application, when we look at our society today and we see all the evil going on, we think often only of the repercussions that affect others in this life. But sin is first and foremost against God. Not just, it has repercussions on others. It affected Uzziah, his personal life with the leprosy. It affected his family. It affected everybody who knew him, everybody who heard about him. It affected his legacy. Because he went in pride to try to do what God had not told him to do. I'm reminded of that covenant, or that last commandment on the wall back there, thou shalt not covet. You read it in the scripture, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's ass, or anything that's thy neighbor's. He lists a whole bunch of things. And coveting is more than just desiring. It's desiring what God doesn't give you, what God gave to somebody else. You see, that's the problem. You say it's good to have desires and want to better yourself. Yeah, but don't get outside God's direction. Don't go beyond the will of God. Some things God has said, this is what is allowed for you. Don't go beyond that. This whole matter of people trying to change the rules of marriage, men with men and women with women, breaking the things God had said. It's not just that it's abhorrent to us. It's because God said that's not the way it's to be. It's against God. You know, I don't know if I can emphasize enough for us tonight to understand. When we sin, it hurts us, it hurts others, but it's against God. We lose our place of blessing if we're Christians when we follow after sin. Now, Uzziah reaped some consequences for that. He was a leper till the day he died. He had to live in a separate house, separated from all the other people. But the thing that came to me as I was reading this story is, why did he stay that way? Why didn't he repent? Why didn't he ask God to remove the thing? I don't know if he did and God didn't, but it doesn't say he did. But I remember when David sinned and stole his neighbor's wife and had his neighbor killed and all the evil things he did, and the prophet came and said, thou art the man. You remember what David did? He repented. And God put it away, his sin. Now, it didn't take away all the consequences, didn't take away all the hurt that was caused. He caused the enemies of God to have a blasphemy against the Lord and his people. It caused hurt in David's own family. The baby died. There's a lot of repercussions. But David sought forgiveness before the Lord. Why did not Uzziah do that? I don't see that. And maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's just something that the Lord chose not to put in there. But I emphasize that. For our application, when we mess up, don't stay that way. Come to the Lord. He said that he was faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all iniquity. How? If we confess our sins. He will take care of that. And he will cleanse us and restore us to a place of blessing again. Maybe we will not be in the same place that we were before. There are some things we do that will put us out of the opportunity to serve in some places, but God will forgive every sin if we'll come to him. And God will bring us back. And then again, I introduced this with Isaiah. As I read that passage in chapter 6 of Isaiah, did you notice as he came in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the first thing that he noticed besides the angelic type present, actually it's seraphim, not angels, but still that's a technical thing. But he saw this manifestation of God's holiness. And these worshiping creatures that came with six wings, two covering the face and two covering the feet and two flying and all that. But what did they say? Holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They worshiped the Lord. They put their emphasis on him, and it shook the place. What was Isaiah's response? Verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, when we really get a sight of the holiness of God, it should make us realize how bad we are, how unholy we are. And Isaiah saw his need. And the Lord sent the seraphim with a live coal, touched his lips, said, "Behold, this has touched thy lips. Thy sin is, iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged." He took care of it for him. And of course, we don't have to wait for a coal and tongs. We just go to the Lord, because Jesus Christ died once for all. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all our sins. So we can come to him and take care of it. But by way of application, I thought of this. Isaiah is looking at the holiness of God, and he's amazed that he's allowed to even be that close. He's amazed because I'm so unholy. And how could God use anybody like me? You know, our present situation in our country, in our world today, it's a mess. But it was a mess then, too. You see, that's the thing we often forget. We think it's worse today than it's ever been. It's not. It's always been bad. It's been worse in some place. By the days of Noah, it was so bad, every imagination and thought of men was only evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He and his three sons and their wives, the only ones that listened to God. Everybody else died in the flood. It was bad. Every imagination. I mean, I've met some rough people that have done some things that break our law and some bad things, and yet I see in some of those same people a tenderness for children, or a tenderness to help someone in need. And you hear these bikers going out, and some of them that aren't in church like Brother Tim, but are out there in the rough, and they'll go on a ride to raise money to help kids. There's a little bit of compassion in their hearts. In the days of Noah, there wasn't. Is only evil continually. It's pretty bad, isn't it? But yet, we have the opportunity to come and serve God because he chooses to use us. And as Isaiah is seeing him, he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Does that not remind you, in a sense, of the Lord saying to his disciples in Matthew and in the other Gospels, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature"? That's the great commission he gave us. And he tells us to go. And who will go? The ones who hear the call and say, "Here am I, send me." I remember years ago over at the old Salvation Army building, I don't know if it's still in the new building or not, in the kitchen they had a little sign over the thing. It said, "God only uses volunteers." And I thought that was a neat statement. You know, the Lord wants us to be willing to go. And then he takes the willing and he equips us and makes us able to do what he wants us to do. But we have to submit to the call. We have to see the Lord and see the need and be willing to go. And then I noticed the challenge Isaiah is given, unusual. Because up to this point, you would think, well, God's holy and I'm not, and the Lord wants somebody to go talk to him, say, what kind of a positive message will I have? Oh, it's not a positive message. He said, go tell them, understand not, see, but perceive not. Just preach to them, they ain't going to listen. He said, well, that doesn't seem very right. But you know what Brother Fred preached about, remember, the hearts and the soils? The same seed was sent out by the Lord. And some fell on hard ground, and some fell on the stony, and some fell on the choked out by the weeds, but some fell on good ground. And so, again, we're reminded it's not about our short-term success. It's about our obedience to the Lord. In the New Testament, it says, moreover, in stewards, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Have we done what the Lord told us to do? He said, go out and tell them, and tell them, and tell them. He said, well, how long? Verse 11, he said, till there's nobody left. The cities be wasted without inhabitant, the houses without man, the land be desolate. The Lord removed them all. The great forsaking of the land. But then verse 13, he says, but yet in it shall be a tenth. It shall return, shall be eaten. He said, there's still hope. There's still that remnant left. You know, sometimes we are so prone to look at the outward appearance, what we can see. You know, the famous newscaster years ago, you said, now that's the world, that's the way it is in the world today, or something like that. And one preacher said, no, Walter, that's the way it seems. That's the way it appears. God knows what it is, you see. God's working in ways we'll never understand till we get to heaven. I love that gospel song says, we'll talk it over in the by and by. I'll ask the reasons, then he'll tell me why. Well, there's a lot of stuff we don't understand. Lord, why did this happen? Why did you allow that? Why is this one in office and this one out of office and all that? You know, we're never going to understand all that till we get to heaven. If we still think it's worth asking about. That's the thing that I always thought about. Now, are we really going to be concerned about all this stuff down here when we get up there in the very presence of our Lord? It seems like we're going to be so awe-struck by the blessings of heaven and the holiness of God that I think a lot of these things are going to dim. The things that used to be so important are going to fade away in our minds. And Isaiah was faithful. He realized that God wanted to use him, and he's willing to go. Of course, then the question for us is, am I willing to do what God told me to do in the midst of opposition, in the midst of rejection? See, it's not about how successful we are in the eyes of men. It's at what the Lord says. I wonder how my Savior thinks of me. You know, have I done the things that he told me to do? Have I given the message to others? Have I lived the right way? Those are the things going to matter. When are we going to understand that? When we stand before him. The Bible talks about that. Every Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or they be evil. Not for salvation. That's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're saved once for all. But for a matter of rewards, as we call it, crowns is referenced in other passages. And then in the book of Revelation, where the Lord comes, it says every of us will see him. We'll take those crowns and we'll just cast them at Jesus' feet. Because why? The only reason we had any opportunity to do anything for the Lord, because he first did for us what we could not do. He paid the price on Calvary for our sins. He saved our souls and gave us new life and challenged us and encouraged us and equipped us and enabled us to serve him. All to Jesus I owe. So even though some of us, hopefully all of us, will receive some reward, we're going to say it wasn't because of me. It was because of him. And so we'll just put him at the feet of Jesus. I don't believe we're going to be competing with one another in heaven to see who's got the biggest house or any of that stuff, because we're all going to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Just a whole lost sinner. Once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And thank God that you chose to use me. This time we have all this information about politics, and some are hopeful and some are fearful of the future based on what's going on. We shouldn't be afraid. And we shouldn't put our trust in men. Our trust is in God. And as Nebuchadnezzar, once king of Babylon, found out, God sets up and God puts down. Let's pray God would use people if they'll listen to him. I'd love to see revival. I was challenged by that statement that I quoted earlier, that they said this election was the largest turnout of evangelical Christians that they'd ever recorded in an election. Didn't say who they voted for, but they showed up. You know, just in that video that I showed Saturday night the other day, it talked about the divergence between the pietists and the others. The one brother saying, don't get involved with politics, that's dirty. And the other say, no, we have to be involved because it affects us. You know, we don't want to put our trust in politics for sure. But, you know, we do have to vote. We do have to be involved in this world. But we don't want to be of the world. And we certainly don't want to change our standards in some Machiavellian sense of trying to let the end justify the means. Do right according to the Word of God, no matter what. Whether they like it or they don't, stand on the Word of God and obey it. And let God have the answers. And the Lord will bless. I pray that we might be seeing some evidence that God is working in the hearts of people in our country, that there might be a turn toward revival. Don't know it, but I'd love to see it, wouldn't you? Let's close in prayer. Father in